title today is really the culmination of all the different sermons that we've had through our Lenten pilgrimage together. The sermon title is Go to Galilee, Go to Galilee. So please pray with me. God of wisdom, may my words be faithful to the written word, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, bring us all closer to the living word. Christ Jesus, in his name. Well, you know what? Let me read the gospel before I actually preach on the word. So our gospel reading this morning comes from the 28th chapter of Matthew, verses 1 through 10. So hear now the word of the Lord. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers and sisters to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the word of the Lord. Well, may God bless this reading of the Holy Word. Well, as I mentioned, the sermon title today is Go to Galilee, straight out of our text. Well, for those who have walked the pilgrimage of Lent together, we have finally arrived at the empty tomb. Throughout our Lenten journey, we've been exploring what it means to be a people re-rooted in our soil, a community gathered in Christ's name, rooted in a neighborhood. Today, that pilgrimage comes to an end at the threshold of the empty tomb. Well, let us look at what this Matthew scripture reveals to us about the resurrection and also how it applies to us in our time and our unique place. Well, here are three things that stand out to me. First, the resurrection is a cosmic level event, a cosmic level event. In Matthew's gospel, the resurrection is depicted not as a quiet, private affair, but as a cosmic upheaval that shatters the status quo of the universe. Matthew intentionally uses the Greek term seismos and its related verb forms to really bookend the passion narrative, signaling that the very foundations of the earth are reacting to the divine. We see this word choice at the moment of Jesus' death when rocks split, and it also returns here in the second and fourth verse of our text with the angel's arrival. So verse 2, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it." And then look at the effect on the guards. "For fear of him, the guards shook." That's the same word, shook, "and became like dead men." So by using this specific language from which we derive our English word seismic, of course, Matthew indicates that the resurrection is a tectonic shift in reality. It is a holy disruption that rattles the physical world and the powers of the state alike, proving that when God moves to reclaim life, the entire creation trembles in response. So consequently, we are called to view the resurrection not just as a distant relic of history or a static event from 2 millennia ago, but as an ongoing seismic reality for our own lives. It is a living force that remains capable of breaking through the crust of the modern world, disrupting our expectations in every generation and every place. Just as the earth shook at the empty tomb, the promise of new life offers a tectonic shift for us today, inviting us to experience God's transformative power as a present world-shaking event that continues to reshape our time and our own hearts. The second thing that stands out from this text to me here is the unbound Christ, the unbound church. The unbound Christ, the unbound church. The women arrive at the tomb expecting to be managing a corpse, but they encounter an earthquake and an angel. The angel's message is this: he's not here. For the church, this is the first lesson of Easter. The risen Christ cannot be contained by a tomb, and not even by four walls of a church. Like the women, we often look for Jesus in religious settings like the sanctuary, the churches, what have you. But the resurrection is an explosive seismic event that pushes us outward. In verse 8, "So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came to him, took hold of his feet and worshipped him." Observe the profound timing here. It is precisely as the women are acting in obedience to the divine message, hurrying to fulfill the angel's or God's command, that they meet Jesus on the path. Their encounter with the risen Christ does not happen in a vacuum of contemplation, but in the very midst of their faithful movement. This serves as a powerful reminder for us today that we often experience the presence of the Lord when we are actively following his instructions, when we commit ourselves to the work that he has set before us. We find that Christ meets us on our way, transforming our journey of obedience into a first-hand witness of his living power. By the way, in this text, look how the women says took hold of his feet and then worshipped him. You know, this confirms the bodily resurrection. If Christ was resurrected as a spirit, how can you take hold of a spirit's feet? The third thing that stands out here is really reflected in the sermon title. Why Galilee? They're already in Jerusalem. Why Galilee? Well, on two occasions in these 10 verses, there is a reference: go to Galilee. Jesus is going to meet them in Galilee. Why? Well, picture this. Jesus had really only one plan. That was to make disciples who would make other disciples who would make other disciples, and so on, all the way through time and place, so that we are standing here today. That was the focus of his entire ministry. There was no plan B. Yet in the immediate aftermath of the crucifixion, the disciples were a broken community, traumatized, scattered, and retreating into the shadows of fear. They had endured a staggering emotional collapse, falling from the messianic heights of Palm Sunday, it was only last week, to the devastating lows of Good Friday. To them, their master was dead, and the movement had seemingly died with him. Well, before the message of the gospel could reach the ends of the earth, the risen Christ first had to essentially resurrect his own disciples. This restoration required a deliberate fourfold process, and here it is. First, he had to prove convincingly of his physical resurrection to overcome the grief and the doubt. Second, he had to help them interpret the trauma of the crucifixion, the trauma of the cross and Good Friday, through a kingdom lens, showing how his death and life fulfilled God's redemptive plan. Thirdly, he needed to shift their focus away from the reliance of him being physically present with them to a future that would be defined by their own commissioning. And then finally, he had to prepare them for the arrival of the Holy Spirit, the divine advocate that would empower them and us for our missions ahead. Well, where was the best place for the risen Christ to accomplish these tasks? Well, Jerusalem was, of course, the center of power in the Jewish religion, but it was now a hostile place to Jesus' disciples. It appeared to his disciples as a place of death, a place of failure, a place of ending. So what did Jesus do? Well, to initiate this restoration, Jesus withdrew from the site of endings and directed his disciples back to the place of beginnings, Galilee, by returning them to the familiar landscape of their upbringing, their labor, their families. He reconnected them with the very roots of their calling. This was not a retreat into the past, but a strategic move to begin the vital work of the kingdom in their own neighborhoods. Galilee was the setting of the glory days, of course. It was the site of their initial invitation, their first call. It was the theater of some of the greatest miracles. It was the pulpit for the Sermon on the Mount. And it is profoundly significant that the Great Commission at the end of this chapter occurs on a mountain in Galilee. Whether it's the same mountain as the Sermon on the Mount doesn't really matter, but it serves as a powerful symbol of continuity, transforming the place of origin into the launching pad for a global mission. From Galilee, they would return to Jerusalem, of course, wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Then came the birth of the church, and the rest is history. So we stand here today, joined by a global chorus of believers as the direct fruit of this Galilean rerouting. Our presence in this sanctuary, the presence of the faithful in every corner of the world today, is the enduring legacy of the moment Jesus reconnected his disciples with the origins of their calling. Because he met them in the familiar places of their lives and reignited their purpose, the mission was propelled forward through the centuries, reaching across oceans and generations, all the way to Lick Skillet, Alabama, I guess. Well, how do we apply this text to our lives? How do we apply it? What do we do? Well, I expect you've already seen the connection yourselves. You don't need me to point this out after our pilgrimage home through Lent, our journey of relocalization. The Galilean return serves as a powerful theological mirror to our own Lenten journey, that season of intentional relocalization where we have sought to reroute our mission within the sacred soil of our calling. Just as the disciples were sent back to where their journey began, we are called to reinvest in the very ground where this congregation was first planted in 1857. This is not merely a look backward at our history, like we did yesterday, but it's a commitment to the seismic potential of the present, ensuring that our witness remains deeply embedded in the specific community where God has placed us for nearly 170 years. Go to Galilee is a profound mandate, not just for the church, but for much of the church today. We navigate the significant decline in membership and institutional influence that's been felt from the 1960s. We've been doing that for too long. Our focus during this period has often been at the level of Jerusalem, the Jerusalem level politics, preoccupied by national structures and institutional maintenance, while our local roots have thinned. Rebuilding the church in our time requires a relocalization of our faith, moving our energy away from the distant abstractions and back to the soil of our specific communities by rerouting ourselves in the places that we actually live and serve. We transform our neighborhoods from sites of institutional loss into the Galilee of new beginnings. It is here in the quiet, faithful work of stewardship that we find the presence of the living God, the true launching pad for a global mission that continues to remain vital as it was 2,000 years ago. So friends, on Ash Wednesday, I invited you to embark on a pilgrimage, a journey that required us to travel only a short physical distance from these pews to the pavement in our neighbourhood. Yeah, one that has covered a vast spiritual expanse over these last 40 days or so. Today we stand before the empty tomb, recognising that the resurrection is not a conclusion, but only a beginning. We are gathered here not merely to memorialise a distant miracle with future implications, but to look forward, viewing our present mission through the transformative lens of the risen Christ. So as we reflect on this journey in light of Easter morning, our text reveals two final grounding truths for our path ahead. First, we do not walk alone. Christ has already gone before us. He is not waiting for us to find him. He is actively calling us forward into the world that he has already reclaimed. And second, and this is the foundational command, twice in this passage of only 10 verses, once from the angel and once from the risen Lord himself, we are told, do not be afraid. Fear no longer has the final word. So the tomb is empty, the world is wide open, and the pavement of our community is calling. Let us go forth now to meet the risen Christ exactly where he planted us in 1857, carrying the seismic hope of Easter into the heart of our neighbourhood. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.